Just a few weeks ago, Georgia and I stood with a group of folk with whom we were traveling, a group that had been laughing and bantering as we walked through the streets of St. Andrews, Scotland, but a group that grew strangely quiet as we gathered around a little spot in the pavement just outside the door of the church at St. Salvatore. For on that spot, there were the initials in steel implanted in the cobblestones of the street, PH. And it was there that young Patrick Hamilton, 23 years of age, was burned to death because he refused to compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just a few minutes earlier, we had grown quiet once before as we gathered around another marker in another cobblestoned street. This time the initials were GW, George Wishart. And he too was burned to death outside the old castle at St. Andrews simply because he refused to compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. A few days later, we stood about a great stone marker in a busy intersection in Edinburgh, Scotland. And there were many tears and hushed voices and deep breathing. For we stood there before a marker which was placed upon the spot where scores and scores of men and women, Scottish Covenanters, had been burned to death simply because they refused to compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't help but when you stand there to ask, Lord, what would I do? Where did these people, these young men, these men and women, where did they get the strength, the courage of faith? Where did that young high schooler get the courage of faith to stand in the face of a fellow student who was wielding an automatic rifle and to say in his face, yes, I believe in Christ? Where does that come from? We all know that comes from Jesus. We know that Jesus lives. We know that his ministry was not completed when he died upon the cross some 2,000 years ago. It was not completed when his body was laid in that tomb. We know that when he arose on the third day and then 40 days later ascended into heaven, that was not the end of what Jesus Christ would do. We know that Jesus is alive. That he continues his ministry among his people even unto this day. He cried, as among his last words on the cross, he cried, Tetelestai, it is finished. But he did not mean by that there was nothing left to do. What he was referring there to was the fact that redemption was complete, that he had taken away the guilt of the sins of those for whom he died. He had propitiated an holy God for them. He was saying that he realized that redemption now for them was fulfilled. And we, in the light of that, can sing the beautiful hymn, All His Work Is Ended. Joyfully we sing, Jesus has ascended, glory to our King. And yet we know that Jesus lives. That none of the Gospels ended with the traditional the end, but that all the writers of all the Gospels knew that their volume was just the first installment in a story that is still going on and that is destined to continue through unborn generations and ages without number. We think of Luke, who says, the former treatises have I written of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And we think of Peter standing on that day of Pentecost and trying to explain what had happened at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and saying, that which you have seen among you has been done by Jesus. Christ has done this. He has sent his Holy Spirit. And we know, of course, that our Lord's ministry, his earthly ministry, was complete. It was never to be repeated. Jesus would never die again. We know that he would never again be tempted by the devil. He would never again suffer the awful agony of Gethsemane. He would never be betrayed or arrested or put through the mockery of a trial. He would never again suffer the terrible weariness of the Via Dolorosa. He would never again die on that cursed cross and be buried in a humiliating burial. All of these were finished. Never to happen again. They were historic events. They happened. They passed. They're done for. Now the full price of sin has been paid for his people. The perfect and complete revelation of the will of God, the loving will of God for the redemption of his people, that has been done. That revelation has been made. Christ was the last word. There's nothing to be added to what Christ did in his earthly ministry. He could say to his Father, "Father, I have finished the work that thou didst send me to do." Beyond Jesus, we need never hope to go. Finished. But still, that's not the whole truth, is it? Well, it is historical. The gospel is securely rooted in history. The roots are firmly twined around that unshakable rock of historic fact. But you see, Christ is more than a figure out of the past, isn't he? Christ lives and works and moves and changes lives today. It was more than an historical memory that met Saul on the road to Damascus and threw him off his horse. It was a whole lot more than a campfire tale that sent the gospel roaring like a prairie fire across the continents of the earth. It was a whole lot more than the memory of a good example of a great and good man which caused men to glow with new energy at Pentecost or enabled the Covenanters to die in Edinburgh. It's historical. But the story goes on. Wherever babies are born and children play and people go to work and mourners gather to weep at a casket and worshipers gather in sanctuaries, there Christ is, moving, seeking and saving the lost and binding up broken hearts and driving out devils. It was Christ. Christ who enabled George Wishart and Patrick Hamilton and the Covenanters and that young high schooler in Littleton, Colorado. Christ who gave them the courage of faith to do that. It was Christ who moved his followers in those early days to go out to the nations, to follow him there. Compelled by his love, they were driven into the world, scattered like seed sown to the nations, seed that would take root and grow up and become a powerful witness to the word of the living Christ. Christ did that. Christ gave the courage of faith to the apostles and to all of those who have followed them to live and sometimes even to die for the gospel, for Christ. And beloved, Christ does that for us. In our bulletins, we have the words of our purpose statement. The Park City's Presbyterian Church exists to extend the transforming presence of Jesus Christ in Dallas and to the world. And Christ lives. And Christ continues to send us to the world. Yes, even to the world we call Dallas. He lives to cause us to go to the world with the gospel, to extend his living, transforming, powerful presence to a world that is lost. How does he do that? What does he do to motivate his people to live for him, and even to die for him? Well, I think we find a clue to this in Matthew chapter 28. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the 28th chapter of Matthew. We'll begin reading at verse 1. This is the Word of God. Let's stand as we read. Hear the Word of God. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid and yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Then down to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some hesitated. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age, or as it should be written, to all the days of the age. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Did you notice those four things that the Lord Jesus uses to motivate his people to go? To go into all the world to live and even sometimes to die for him? I think in this passage we have the Lord Jesus giving to us a glorious command, a great commission. But with that we are told also that we have a glorious opportunity to go to spread a glorious message, a message of a glorious Lord who is Lord of lords and King of kings. It is these great truths that drive the Lord's people into the world with the gospel, with that alone which saves, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus says, All authority has been given unto me. Supreme authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. And all Christian service is based on this command. Everything that we do in the church is based upon this command. We exist to witness, to bear witness of Christ Jesus. And that is based upon this command. Our witness is not requested as a favor, but it is commanded as a duty. The Lord Jesus says, You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. The Christian life is not merely exalting the name of Jesus as a wonderful friend, as a marvelous teacher, as a great guide, as a perfect example. But the Christian life, you see, is bowing to the Lord Jesus as Lord and Master. Most of us would say that, as many people have said, that which draws us to Park City's Presbyterian Church is the worship service. We are drawn by these services that are so God-centered and so Christ-honoring. And we love to come into the sanctuary with the people of God and to praise His name. But you see, our Lord would tell us that if we simply worship Him and praise Him without obeying Him in all the other areas of life, then we do not really worship Him. See, all that we are and all that we do as believers in Jesus is based upon the fact that all authority has been given to Christ. And that Christ, who possesses all authority, has said to us that we are to be going, making disciples of all the nations. And by that obedience, we glorify the Redeemer. We glorify Him in worship, but we glorify Him in a worship that leads always to obedience, to life changed, and lived out in wholehearted, joyful submission to the Lord of glory. And as we glorify the Son in this way, we find that the Holy Spirit works to make the church of the Lord Jesus Christ a mighty power in all of the world. Beloved, Christ is King, and all authority has been given to Him. The great reformer John Knox said, Christ was given heaven and earth to do what He liked with them. And he tells us that what He likes to do with them is to fill them with His seed, to fill them with disciples, to form out of them the universal church, a company of learners united to Him in baptism, enabled by the Spirit to obey His word, to bring the lost to the Savior of their souls. That's what the Lord of glory would do with this world that belongs to Him. You know, it's interesting sometimes, isn't it, to find even a Park City's Presbyterian member asking, well, why do we crusade to the ends of the world when we have so many needs here at home in Dallas? Why do we spend so much money, almost a third of our budget, to plant churches overseas and around this country when there's so much to be done here? Well, some things could be said in answer to that, but really, that's not even a good question. There's not an open question. Our commander has sent us to the nations. Our commander has said, beginning at home, yes, beginning in Dallas, we are then to take the gospel to the world simply because he said so. There can be no debate about that. The Lord Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, going, make disciples of all the nations. We have a glorious command, a great commission. But that commission is to a glorious opportunity. There's a world of souls out there, a world of souls out there to be saved. And don't you know that the Lord Jesus has promised that out of that world of souls, in every generation, that there will be saved a multitude of men and women and young people and boys and girls, a multitude that no man can number. Not just from among the Jews, but from among Gentiles as well, from every tribe and tongue and nation upon the earth. Our Lord Jesus has promised that. He who has all authority guarantees that there will be saved out of all of the lost, there will be saved a vast multitude. Now someone may be asking, well, how can he promise this? Well, he promises it, you see, because even as he says in John 17, that the Father has given him all authority over all people that he might save some. And that he has done everything that is necessary to save those whom the Father has given to him. Hear his words. He says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. And he goes on to speak in that 17th chapter of many others who will come, because the Father has given to him a people out of every tribe and tongue and nation, a people that will one day number a number that we will not be able to calculate. Christ guarantees it. We are told, Joseph was told, that his little boy would be named Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. Don't you understand? Christ lives, and Christ governs all things, all the affairs of men and nation for the salvation of his people. In eternity, God chose from the fallen race of mankind a multitude of souls, which he gave to his Son, and he sent his Son, who lived and died for those whom the Father had given to him. So the Christ, the Lord Jesus, actually redeemed them. And on the basis of that fact, Christ can promise that a vast number of souls will be saved. And he can command his disciples to go into the world, to gather them, to perfect them. That's the purpose of the church. To gather those for whom the Lord Jesus lived and died. Together those who will hear the truth and believe and repent. Doesn't the Bible say that all of those who one day shall be in heaven, their names already are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Already written there in the blood of the Savior? It's guaranteed. They shall all be saved. Not one shall be lost. But if that's so, then we're faced with another question. Why then must we witness? If Jesus Christ has already lived and died for his people, if he guarantees that they all shall be saved, why then should we witness? Why should we go? Well, Christ has done that. But it's still necessary. For the Lord has determined that those he came to save cannot ordinarily be saved apart from the preaching and teaching of the gospel by the church. They cannot ordinarily be saved unless they hear the gospel, unless they read some portion of Scripture, unless they learn the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Romans 10. Do you remember those passages where Paul says, everyone who calls upon the Lord shall be saved? But then he asks the question, well, how can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. See, our glorious opportunity is to be co-laborers with Jesus, to be servants of the great servant of Jehovah, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Our great opportunity is to be instruments of Christ for the salvation of the elect, to be ambassadors for Christ, to take the good news to all who can't hear it, that Jesus saves. The gospel must be published to the nations. The world is perishing. Men are living in darkness and in the shadow of death. They're lost. They're ruined. They're condemned. They are without God and without hope in the world. Their only hope, beloved, is Christ. And the only way that they can be saved is to hear of Christ and to believe and to repent and to turn to Christ. And that's our part, is to take the gospel to the world and to trust the Holy Spirit to bring to himself, to draw to the Lord Jesus, those for whom Christ lived and died, those whom the Father gave to the Son in eternity. What an opportunity. What an opportunity to go with confidence, knowing that the Lord of glory possesses all power to bring men from darkness to light by our poor efforts. Can you imagine it? That he who does not need us is pleased to use us in such a remarkable undertaking, that we should be given the privilege of taking the gospel to the lost. But they're dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They cannot believe. They cannot hear. They cannot turn. Ah, but it's through the preaching of the word that the Holy Spirit works to impart life to those who are dead and to bring them to Christ. Remember Ezekiel? Remember the valley of dry bones? You remember that those bones in that valley were so dry and had been there so long that they had decayed completely, that now they were but dust. And Jehovah told his prophet to go to that valley and to bring those bones to life and to do it by what? By preaching. Have you ever thought of that? Here's this prophet of God standing out there on the hillside. He's looking down into the valley. There's the dust of bones. They are to come alive. And Jehovah has told him to preach. And he preaches. He preaches the gospel. He preaches of that one whom Jehovah is going to send to save his people. And he preaches, and he preaches. And you know the story. The toe bone was connected to the foot bone, and the foot bone was connected to the ankle bone. And you know the story. He preached, and dry bones lived. And ah, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ sends us to preach, to teach, to tell the good news. And out of death, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Lord Jesus Christ, brings life. It's a miracle. And he's given it to you and to me to participate in that miracle. Oh, glorious commission, glorious opportunity, glorious message. The message of Christ. The gospel is unique. There's one way only, the way of grace, salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. What a message God has given to us, a message of forgiveness. There's no religion on earth devised by men that offers hope for forgiveness. Only Christianity offers forgiveness. All other religions say that a man has no hope unless he somehow, with hard, painful effort, can make up for his sins to an holy God. All other religions say that no man can be saved, he can have no hope of salvation, unless he can somehow do good enough to tip the scales of justice in his favor. But ah, beloved, that leads simply to frustration and to anger and to hopeless despair. Martin Luther hated God. He hated the God who required so much, but who seemed never satisfied. Luther did everything he possibly could do to satisfy the righteousness of this God who requires perfection. He beat his body almost to death. He starved himself almost to death. He secluded himself from people until he almost died from loneliness. He made a pilgrimage to Rome thinking this would do it. Surely if any place he could find salvation, it would be in Rome. And he crawled on his knees up the steps of the cathedral. And he had no peace and no joy, no life. He hated this God who required everything. And then the living Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him through his word, "Luther, Luther, Luther, the just shall live by faith." It's not by works. It's by faith. Pardon, forgiveness, peace, joy are offered through Jesus Christ alone. No works are necessary, Luther. Oh, beloved, no works are even acceptable. Christ has done it all. He has paid it all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that even in yourself you cannot do that, for God gives you faith and repentance and the power to turn. God creates the miracle of life in you, and you are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Your human flesh is glorified in the person of the Redeemer, and you are one with Him, and now you have access by grace into the presence of God. What a glorious message. A message of eternal life. Death holds mankind in the bondage of fear. It terrorizes unbelievers, for they know that they are accountable to their Creator, and they know that they fall short every day, as Paul Flowers prayed in his prayer a few moments ago. They know that they are justly condemned. They know that they must die, and they know that after death is a judgment, and they know they're not ready. But oh, Christ died in the place of His people. He took the wrath of God upon Himself that was due to them. Their judgment He received. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, the glorious message, the message of God. God is not what Luther thought. God is not an arbitrary, unpredictable, implacable, threatening tyrant whose actions are just knee-jerk reactions. No, God is holy and He is loving. Yes, He hates sin. Yes, He is angry with the sinner every day. Yes, He is jealous of His own name and of His people and of His truth, but He's full of mercy in Christ. And it's God who through His Son says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What a glorious message. Calvin says, we publish a doctrine which subdues all pride and lays prostrate the whole human race. It does lay us prostrate. We are guilty in the presence of an holy God. Ah, but Calvin goes on to say, the gospel of Christ lifts believers from the pit of despair and brings them to the truth and works on and in their hearts and lifts them up to be partakers of the divine nature, to be true disciples of the great King of heaven. What a message. The Apostle Paul would say, the love of Christ compels me. How can we not go when we have such a glorious message to proclaim? And all of this, of course, is tied up in Him who is a glorious Lord and Savior. That's the great motivation, isn't it? Jesus is Lord. We read Matthew 28, that first part and the last part, for a reason, because in verses 5 and 6, the angel reminds the women that Jesus was not here. He was crucified, but He is risen. And it's that crucified, risen Lord who would say then, a short time later, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. You see, He has supreme authority because He was crucified and risen. As a result of His obedience, His Father rewarded Him with supreme glory. Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 53 at verse 10. Listen carefully to these words written 800 years before Christ. And the prophet says, speaking of the servant of Jehovah, Isaiah 53:10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, when you see a therefore, what do you ask? Wherefore the therefore? You see, the therefore always leads us from what has just been said to something that's going to be said. Because of what Christ has done, the suffering servant did. Therefore, he says, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. You see, it was because of the suffering servant's obedience, his death, his bearing the iniquities of those for whom he died, that the Father blessed him with resurrection, with life, with authority, authority to divide all the spoils with the nations of the earth. The apostle says it like this in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but he made himself nothing. And taking the very nature of a servant, he came in human likeness and was found in appearance as a man. And he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, Isaiah said, therefore. Paul says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that at the name of Jesus every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, it's this Jesus who has all authority. Peter would say in the first sermon after Pentecost, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Paul would say, we do not preach ourselves. We preach Christ, Jesus, the Lord. That's the testimony of the church. In every age, a tiny band in the days of the apostles, hated, slandered, persecuted, discriminated against, slaughtered, but they reigned with Jesus, because they knew that Jesus lived and died for them. And they knew that because of that, the Father had given him authority. and that he would redeem his people. He had authority to see to it that every single one he redeemed would one day in time, in the fullness of time, hear and believe and repent and be saved. They served a great Savior, a sovereign Lord, a living Lord. And so when they met, even though they were surrounded by enemies, they would whisper, "He is Lord of all." And when they gathered secretly for worship, their password to their places of worship was "Maranatha, Lord, come." He lives. He is not here. He was crucified, but he is risen. And he is with us. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." The Gospel of Matthew begins with Emmanuel. "The virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." And the Gospel of Matthew ends with Emmanuel. "I am with you." It doesn't mean that he's just alongside of us, but he is God to us. He is our strength. He is our courage. He is our success. And he will use us to reach the multitudes for whom he lived and died. Don't you see it? The outcome is not uncertain. He will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And one day, all of us, those of us whom God has brought to himself in Christ, with all others through every generation, shall join the angels in heaven, and we shall stand in the presence of the Lamb. And we shall sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. For he was slain, and with his blood he purchased to himself men for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And he makes them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Ah, beloved, the battle is the Lord's. And the battle has been won. And you and I can go in the strength of Christ. And we can extend the transforming presence of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in Dallas and to the world. Go. Your Lord has ordered it. Go. Your Lord himself is your strength. Go. For he is worthy of the homage and the faith and the obedience of all the nations. Go. Tell them that Jesus is alive. Jesus is Lord. Jesus saved.